Pre-K, you can go ahead and take off. Super Church, you guys are staying here today. I want to invite you to open your Bible, or a Bible that's in the pew in front of you, to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Somebody's singing, and four men step up and move the cross. Could have been done yesterday, couldn't it? A little awkward. But can you imagine how awkward it was for Jesus? Appreciate everybody's passion. Audrey's passion is demonstrative. Appreciate that. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 says this: "In this the love of God was manifest among us." The Greek word, and maybe you've heard this, agape, is often translated love in the New Testament. How is agape love different from other types of love? I'm quoting: "The essence of agape love is goodwill, benevolence, willful delight in the object of love. Unlike our English word love, agape is not used in the New Testament to refer to a romantic or a sexual love. Nor does it refer to a close friendship or a brotherly type of love. And so if we love that way, that's not the way he's talking about in 1 John chapter 4. Nothing wrong with loving that way, but that's not what he's talking about. Agape love involves faithfulness, commitment, an act of the will. It's distinguished from the other types of love by its lofty moral nature and strong character. And it's beautifully described in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 with lots of adjectives. Agape love is always shown by what it does. God's love is displayed most clearly at the cross. And that's why we have the cross here front and center today. God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. We did not deserve such a sacrifice, but God demonstrated his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not when we wanted to do what he wanted us to do. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God's agape love is unmerited. It's gracious, constantly seeking the benefit of the one that he loves. The Bible says we're the undeserving recipients of his lavish agape love, 1 John chapter 3. God's demonstration of agape love led to the sacrifice of the Son of God for those he loves. 1 John 4:9 says, "In this the love of God was manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation," or the atonement, or the punishment, or the appeasing, or the peacemaking. He loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The cross demonstrates, it cries out, it exclaims many of the attributes or the qualities or the characteristics. And what I wanted to do this morning, instead of working our way from verse 7 down through verse 12, is I wanted us to consider some of God's attributes that are on display on the cross or at the cross. The first one that's mentioned is his love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says, "God is love." Tozer wrote this: "It's a strange and beautiful peculiarity of the free God that he has allowed his heart to be emotionally identified with men. Self-sufficient as he is, he wants our love and will not be satisfied till he gets it. Free as he is, he has let his heart be bound to us forever. God's love is active, drawing us to himself. His love is personal. He doesn't love humanity in some vague sense. He loves humans. He loves you and me. He loves us and knows no his love for us knows no beginning and no end. God's love is clearly seen on the cross. isn't it? When you think of Jesus and who he is and what he did and how he suffered, his love is demonstrated on the cross. It's not the only thing that's demonstrated on the cross. God's holiness is demonstrated on the cross. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, is the ring of Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. Makes us all also think of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. God is separated from all moral defilement and hostile towards it. That's holiness. God sees all evil and it angers him. It angers him enough that he sent his son who had to die on the cross because of sin. His holiness demands a perfect sacrifice in order to enter into relationship with mankind. His holiness also required that he provide that perfect sacrifice because nothing else was pure enough. Nothing else was holy enough. Everything else was morally defiled. You don't have to consider the cross very long before you see God's holiness in the cross. We also see his justice. God is just. He has no partiality. He is and deals uprightly. He's no respecter of persons. Doesn't matter how much power you have. Doesn't matter what kind of a position you have. Doesn't matter what kind of an education you have or how much you die with in your bank account. God is no respecter of persons. And what we find is that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God is just. Ezekiel 18 says this, "The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the father, nor the father suffer for the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he," is what Deuteronomy declares, 32. Psalm 89 says, "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you." God's justice demanded a perfect sacrifice for sin, and Jesus was the only one that could do that, and the cross was the determined place of his sacrifice for sin. When we see the cross, we see the justness of God. We also see his holiness. We also see his love. Right alongside of his justness, often together, we find his righteousness, doing what is just and right. God's own perfection, I quote, "God's own perfection in every attribute, every attitude, every behavior, and every word. Thus, God's laws are given in the Bible, both describe his own character and constitute the plumb line by which he measures righteousness." And we fall short of the righteousness of God. But God is absolutely and completely righteous. Listen to these verses from Romans chapter 3 and highlight the word righteous. "But now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law." God's righteousness was seen in the law, but Romans says it's now been manifest or shown or demonstrated to us apart from the law. We still see his righteousness, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, same word that John used, by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness. This was to show God's righteousness apart from the law, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God's righteousness is easily seen in the cross. But something else that's seen is his wrath. Not a lot of people want to talk about the wrath of God. We'll go for the love of God and its absolute truth. God is love, period. Exclamation, actually. But he also has wrath. The perfection of God wherein he is angry. He is indignant with sin and disobedience and idolatry, perversion, his wrath. Hebrews 3 says, therefore, I was provoked with this generation, the generation that came out of Egypt. I was provoked, God speaking with that generation, and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. Also, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And they didn't. Two of them did, and the rest of them didn't. Take care, here's the admonition, and this is for us. Take care, be careful, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort or encourage one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. To conquer sin and destroy the works of the devil, Luke 9:22 says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. Jesus understood the wrath of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he came for that very hour and said, what am I supposed to do? Pray that this hour pass from me? No, this is why I came. Because of the wrath of God demonstrated against the sinfulness of mankind and to destroy the works of the devil. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds, I think I'm a little too close there, and with his wounds were healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Yet it was the will of the Lord. Listen to this harsh language. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. Because of his wrath. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in the land. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. And that's what Jesus did for us. John Piper said this, who would have ever dreamed a Roman cross would become a symbol of the greatest love ever expressed? The wrath of God is on full display on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? He became sin for us. Turn in the corner, we have the attribute of God's goodness that's seen. On the cross. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. God always acts in accordance to what is right and true and good. Peter said, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good, put aside some things that you know don't please him. Romans 2 says, do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Are you a follower of Jesus? Have you placed your faith and trust and you're following him by the grace of God with all of your heart? You've engaged your will, but it's God in his mercy and his grace and his drawing. It's because of the goodness of God. The goodness of God is what leads to repentance. Have you repented and believed? It's his goodness that motivated you. Have you been identified with him like we're going to see some today in burial? In his death and raised to walk in newness of life, it's because of the cross that that's available. The goodness of God is seen in the cross. So we see his holiness. We see that he's just. We see that he's righteous. We see that he has wrath and that he's angry. And yet we see his goodness as well. Incredible. Who would have ever dreamed a Roman cross would become a symbol of the greatest love ever expressed? We see in the cross his mercy, and I want to do his mercy and his grace. I know that they're different. I want to do them together because of the passage that I want to read for us. His mercy, summed up in a phrase, is not getting what you deserve. If you're not going to stand before holy God in judgment, you're not getting what you deserve. I'm not getting what I deserve. Doesn't matter how bad the next guy is or how much he lied. It's about me and how I've broken God's law. Not getting what I deserve is nothing but the mercy of God. And grace is getting what I don't deserve. I'm forgiven before holy God. I have a relationship with him. I have peace in my heart. I've been forgiven. That's the grace of God. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come, that excites me. We have something that we're looking forward in the ages to come. Hadn't happened yet. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. I wonder what that's going to look like. In the ages to come, that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith. That's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. But it's his rich mercy, his great grace, his incredible love, rich in mercy, great love, exceeding riches of his grace, all wrapped up in the person of Jesus, in his death on the cross, in his burial, in his resurrection. And he says, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. And the peace of God that I have depends absolutely, completely, ultimately, always upon him and him alone, because of his goodness and his grace and his mercy, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. And he says to me, believe and be saved. He says to me, repent and follow me. Mercy and grace are extended to us because of the cross. What a unique way to have the riches of mercy and the greatness of grace extended to mankind through a cross. His forgiveness. The cross allowed Jesus to be my substitute, my perfect, sinless substitute. The substitute for all of mankind, yes, specifically applied to everyone who believes, all the way down to place your name in there. He is my substitute. I merited God's wrath. I merited God's justice. He took my sin upon himself, as well as granting to me righteousness. That's a miracle all by itself. I don't know how that happens dynamically, that God causes my sin to be placed on Jesus and his righteousness to be placed in me. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Ephesians 4 exhorts us to forgive as God in Christ forgave you. How did he forgive you? It was the cross. The cross opens the way for God's forgiveness. His sovereignty. Nothing is able to thwart God's purpose. He has an enemy, but God is working his plan. And I might add that his enemy is working his plan. But greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Remember the former things, Isaiah 46 said, those of long ago, I am God, there is no other. I am God, there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that pleases me, and he does. Satan has attempted time and time again to deter or destroy God's plan. We see it in Scripture. We look backwards in history. We see it in history as well. He introduced sin in the garden, but that didn't thwart God's plan. Actually played into it because Jesus was crucified in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. detouring Old Testament Israel didn't destroy God's plan. Seeking to destroy the Jews during Esther's day wasn't successful. Herod slaughtering babies 2 years old and younger didn't work. Seeing Jesus crucified on the cross didn't take care of it for the enemy either. Lying about his resurrection caused some confusion, but the truth goes marching on. Establishing himself as the Antichrist and blaspheming God and his tabernacle and all those who dwell in heaven won't succeed, even with the help of the second beast in Revelation 13. Over and over and over and over again, the enemy has sought to destroy or deter God's plan, and he can't do it because God is absolutely sovereign. I will say, I will speak, and it will happen. Not in my time frame, in his time frame. God speaks and it comes to pass. Psalms 33 says, "For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of people to no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his hearts to all generations." The cross was part of God's sovereign plan. And Jesus would die on the cross. And that's why he cried out, "What shall I say? Let this cup pass from me," but it was for this very purpose that I came. His wisdom is seen in the cross. The message of the cross is foolishness. I was speaking this with somebody this week. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God, for it's written, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." And there are people all over, the vast majority of people all over our world, and even, unfortunately, a lot of people in churches around our world today, to them, the cross is foolishness, or they pervert it or twist it and make it fit into their pattern. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God unto salvation. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. It pleased God through foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God, the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, the weakness of God is stronger than men. The weakest, if it were even possible, the weakest thing that God has would be stronger than the strongest thing that man has. The most foolish thing that God has would be wiser than the wisest thing that man has. And isn't it interesting that because Jesus died on the cross a long time ago, was beaten and suffered and sacrificed and shed his blood and was buried and resurrected, isn't it interesting that that would be the doorway that I can have peace with God? And this is the doorway for you to have peace with God. And he died for you, but a personal relationship to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. John says, John chapter 1, verse 12, there's an absolute necessity of not being religious, but having personal relationship. And it's always only possible because of the cross, the wisdom of God. As a believer, I'm accepted in the beloved. I'm justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. We're loved with an everlasting love. He secures me in his hand. He knows me and calls me by name. He's my rock and my salvation. I will not be shaken. I have a living hope that will not disappoint, an inheritance in heaven that will not fade away. And that's just to mention a few of the benefits that he's given me as an adopted child of his. And because of the love of God, all of that is because of the love of God that's displayed on the cross. And we could continue, we could speak of his faithfulness and apply it to the cross, or his omniscience, or his immutability, or his omnipotence. But I think the last one that I want to focus on is his gloriousness, God's gloriousness. We live to glorify God because he is glorious. He is worthy to be glorified. His glory covers the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. He has rays flashing from his hand, and there his power was hidden. Before him went pestilence. Fever followed at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations. The everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills bow. His ways are everlasting. Habakkuk chapter 3. His gloriousness is seen in the gospel, the cross. As regards the gospel, they, the Jews, are enemies for your sake. But as regards election, they're beloved for the sake of their fathers, forefathers. For the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of the Jews' disobedience, so they too now have been disobedient in order that they may receive, that mercy may be shown to you, that they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that he may have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How inscrutable his ways. For who's known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who's given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. God is glorious. And when we look at the cross and we consider man and all the way back to creation and fast forward all the way up to our day, it's the gloriousness of God that's displayed and demonstrated in the cross. And I quote, "The cross declares to all mankind with heavenly decibels that the justice and holiness and love and mercy and grace of God are all intact. They have been marvelously displayed in perfect harmony upon Calvary. Here Jesus, God incarnate, offered himself as the sinner's substitute that God's law might be vindicated and his grace free. It pleased the Lord to magnify his law that God's law might be vindicated and his grace free. It pleased the Lord to magnify his law and make it glorious, and it pleased him to lavish sinners with love and mercy and grace." And it's because of the cross. "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him." Are you living through him? "In this is love. Not that we've loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the peacemaking aspect for our sins." And then John says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, then we ought to love one another." If that's how God loved us, demonstrated in his attributes on the cross, if you've been touched and affected by the love of God, the only response that is normal is that now I begin to love other people the way he loved me. I've got to grow in it. I'm not perfect in my qualities and characteristics as he is, and so I grow up in Christ, grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. I grow up in it. But if I don't love people because God has loved me, something isn't right. And John, and we've called him Grandpa John because he's 90, 91 years old. Grandpa John says, "Listen, if the love of God has affected you, it affects you to the point that you love other people also. Not that you love some people because they're your friends. That's not the kind of love he's talking about. Not that you love your wife or someone that you've placed your love upon. That's not the romantic kind of love that he's talking about either. He's talking about a love that is selfless, a love that's an act of the will, a love that says, I will choose the best for this person because of what God has done for me. God's love was manifested from the cross. God's love manifested from the cross affects those who have experienced it. We live through him, and we love others because of him. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we bow before you. We marvel. Don't even understand, but believe you. We marvel at the power of your love. We marvel at the demonstration of it through the cross. And we learn about who you are as it's applied to the cross. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you that your love has been demonstrated and extended to me and to those in this room. May we respond appropriately, believing, repenting, following, allowing your love to so affect us that now we love other people also the way you loved us. We pray that in Christ's name. Amen. If that's not your situation, and you know that, your heart's troubled, bothering you, you're questioning, you're wondering, if that's not your situation and you'd like someone to open up the Word of God, we have several people that would be willing to sit down and take the time to do that so that you might know that Jesus is the one who forgives our sin, that sets the standard of God's love, and you can have peace with God through Him as well.